This morning, we're coming in our study this morning to Jesus' explanation of his first parable to the nation of Israel. And why I say it that way is because Luke has recorded two other parables already. There's a parable, if you've got your Bibles open to Luke, look at Luke chapter 5. He's called Levi, and Levi has held, or Matthew has held a banquet for Jesus, and the Pharisees are questioning him, saying, how can you do this, eat with sinners and eat and drink with sinners and all of that? And Jesus, in 5:36, speaking to these Pharisees, these shepherds, quote unquote, of Israel, the spiritual leaders, if you will, of Israel, he speaks a parable to them. And he talks about the cloth, the new garment, and the old garment, and new wine, and old wine. He doesn't explain it, which is key to the parables. And another parable, again, he speaks just to these leaders in 6:39. He's talking about true discipleship and false discipleship, and these men, he looks at them, and he's spoke a parable. He says, a blind man can't lead a blind man, can he? Both of them, and a teacher can't be above his teacher. So he's speaking to the to these judgmental, like he calls them, verse 42, you hypocrite. But now, we saw last week that Jesus has reached a turning point in his ministry. You can see it especially in the Gospel of Matthew, but you see it in Mark and you see it in Luke, in the synoptics, where he turns away from the nation of Israel, in a sense, because he begins to speak to them in parables. And he speaks a parable. That's last week we talked about the problem of the parables, or the problem of the parable, I guess, something like that. And back to Luke chapter 8, he tells the crowds a parable. But he doesn't explain it. And they ask him in verse 9, his disciples began questioning as to what the parable meant. And he said this, to you, disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The nation in their hearts as a whole has rejected him, and they get all of their next teaching in parables. Jesus has now turned to preparing his disciples for what they will encounter when he leaves, and he proclaimed the gospel, but in parables, and then his disciples, those who want to follow him, come and say, what does it mean? And he gives them the spiritual meaning and understanding of what that parable meant. And they know understanding the parables gives the disciples, Jesus says, insider knowledge into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And the mysteries is not something that is hard to understand. It's just something that's been held back and not shown and now is being revealed. The things that are given to the initiated is one way that mysteries is translated. So the disciple of Christ needs to understand some of these mysteries of the kingdom. Let me suggest a few that are really obvious, but the true disciple of Christ needs to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what salvation is, and for what purpose this disciple has been saved. Why have you been saved? Christ's disciples make up the church, which is the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are a disciple. Okay? You are a disciple, and you are part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church, which is the temple of God. It is the body of Christ, his bride, other pictures. But here, just consider, let's say, the body of Christ. And we have been given the commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. One of our brothers here says our great desire here is to become disciple-making disciples. Okay? That's a very good way to say it. To do that, we must understand the gospel and how it impacts people's lives. We must know what takes place in evangelism. For instance, here's a false scenario of evangelism. One very famous speaker has said, you get me alone for 15 minutes with anybody, let me know his perceived needs, And I can make him pray to receive Christ. I can make him become a Christian. I can talk him into Christ. I can do that. Well, that's not the gospel. And we'll see that here. But this, we need to understand what the gospel is, how it impacts people's lives, what it takes to in evangelism. And as we do, we understand better what it is to be saved. Jesus' first parable to the nation of Israel gave his disciples that perspective that they needed and that we need to see how and why people respond the ways they do to the gospel. Now, most of us, for instance, have experienced someone who heard the gospel, maybe some to you, a relative or someone you said, well, no, Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. And you share, you proclaim the gospel to them. It seems a little weak to say, I shared the gospel. We proclaim him. And you declared the message of the gospel to that person. And they said, are you kidding me? And if you look back biblically, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it was foolishness to them. That doesn't make any sense. I reject that. And we've seen that. The gospel is presented clearly and forcefully, and they reject it outright. Many of us have seen people who prayed to accept Christ with great enthusiasm. They threw themselves into Christian activities and the church, and then they were there, and everybody said, wow, that's so neat. I can name a couple of celebrities, for instance, like this, that many of you would know. But after a while, the enthusiasm fades, they withdraw, walk away, and ultimately deny the faith. We've also seen people pray the prayer, walk the aisle, sign the card, and soon afterward kind of meld back into their lifestyle, and there's really no discernible change in their life. But I remember talking to one fellow, he said, this man was 94 years old and dying, he needed to talk to somebody, and he was so worried about being saved, then he found in one of his old pants pockets his baptism card, and he felt so good. His life, we'll get to that. But Jesus, in the beginning of this parable, in this beginning parable, deals with these issues. The disciples will be proclaiming the gospel like we do, and people will react in different ways. Why they reject, why they accept, why they turn away or fade away into nothing is explained here in this parable. Jesus describes these reactions as different soils, or people, or the hearts of the people. Remember where it says he takes the seed out away from their heart. So the person's heart is their center, who they are. But really, you know, and the message is called Four Soils, One Seed. Spoiler alert, it's all the same soil. It's just in different conditions. All human hearts are the same, but in different states of readiness for the gospel. As we consider these four states of the soil, I want you to understand why people respond the way they do, why there are so few genuine believers, and finally, we need to consider what kind of soil we are. Verse 11, Luke 8, 11. Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That is the unchanging element of this parable. The seed is the word of God. It is the scriptures, the word of God is compacted into the message of the gospel, but it really encompasses the entire message of scripture. In other words, if you truly believe and accept or give your life to the truth of the gospel, you accept all of scripture. But the word of God here is implying especially the message of the gospel. And the message, this seed, is the same to each heart. Every kind of heart, it's the same seed. It's a call to repentance and obedience to Christ, because the human heart is in a sinful rebellion and unable to remedy its condition and so escape the judgment of a righteous and holy God. That's part of that's the bad news of the good news. Bad news is you're doomed. Okay? We're born sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It is our nature. And we've talked about that many times. The It came from Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam was not, but he chose to rebel against God and disobey God, and he died there, and through him, death entered all of the human race, and so did the sin nature. We can call it that, of the flesh, this humanness. And it used to be taught within the last 100 years that babies were born as a blank slate. Was it tabula rasa, I think, the clean slate? They're not. Everybody's, you know what the root of sin is? I mean, one root characteristic of sin, it's selfishness. What does a baby think about all the time? Me! I want what I want when I want it now. Wah! All right? When a child is 2 years old and they step outside into the sunlight, why is the sun there? To shine on me. Why does mom exist? For me. That we're born that way, okay? This message is the bad news is that we are in sinful rebellion. It is my will be done, my kingdom come, and I'm unable to remedy that. I cannot reform. I was just looking back trying to get a quote that I couldn't find, but this message was not the same 150 years ago, yeah, a little over that. Charles Finney, he did not preach regeneration. He preached revivalism, and that's out of revivalism is where we got the altar calls, where we got the 17 verses of Just As I Am, and you know all of that. Because he thought you could make your own decision to change, and I'm going to do it. It doesn't work that way. You need to come to the point. The gospel is you can't do anything about it. But God has. He has sent his Son. Out of his great love for us, he has sent his Son to live the life that we are supposed to live, and to die the death that we were supposed to die, and he will take his righteousness and give it to us who have given our lives to Christ, and take our sins and give them to Christ, and Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And it is all of grace. There's nothing you can do to merit your salvation. Even your repentance is granted to you, as Acts 10 says. God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It is even the ability to believe. God opened Lydia's heart to believe the things written to her by Paul, spoken to her by Paul. But all of this is God's work. It's a monergistic work. The gospel is, the good news, is that in God's great love, he has provided full release from that judgment in his Son, who has taken the Father's wrath for our sin upon himself and paid our price in full. The Father raised him from the dead, and we are called to deny ourselves, be willing to die, and to follow him. How does that fly in the face of the human heart? Well, or fly with the human heart, I guess I would say. Look at verse 12. Jesus is explaining. As you got it there, you look at verse 5. The sower went out to sow a seed. As he sowed, some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. That's soil one. Verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Devil is the diabolos, the adversary. It's another term for Satan. He comes and takes away the word from their heart. What we're going to be looking at is the reception of the word, how the different kinds of soil or the different conditions of soil receive the word, and what the result is. There's a clarification, just notice in verse 5, not only the reason the first soil beside the road, the reason the seeds are on top is because it's trampled down, it's hardened. There's no place for the seed to go. It remains on the surface. The soil is the person and their heart condition. This is a hardness of their heart. It's not open to belief. These are the people who reject the truth of the gospel outright. Primarily because they do not feel that they are that bad, and they do not accept the principle of grace. That's foolishness to me. I need to earn something. Grace doesn't make sense to me. I need to pay for this, or I need to get it right. I need to be a good religious person. And as a matter of fact, why the gospel hits one of the hardest places to evangelize is within the church. Because you got people getting, I'm fine. I got it together. I do my thing. God should be happy with me. And you tell them, no, it's all of the Lord. And you should be marked with love and humility and gratitude and desiring to love Him and serve Him. No, I'm fine. The Pharisees were this kind of soil. They were very religious. This is not just the person, you might say, a secularist or a humanist that rejects outright as religious myth the gospel. That's one. But it also can be the very religious person who says, I don't need a Savior. I've got my own righteousness. Saul of Tarsus was like this. They do not accept the principle of grace. They're locked into their own righteousness. They would not recognize their sinfulness or their need for a Savior. Since they do not believe the message, they reject their need of it. The result is that the devil draws them away, taking any convicting power of the message out of their thoughts. Interestingly, the seed had some effect in that it had to be removed from their heart. The Word is living and active, and it's what the Holy Spirit uses to save. In their case, they reacted to it as foolishness. And before it can, as Hebrews 4 says, judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the devil removes it. This is key. The outcome is, you can see it there in verse 12, they're not saved. They're not saved. Nothing happens. The Word has no effect. It doesn't even begin to germinate. My secular humanism, my other religion, my faith in something other than grace, it's a bottom line, I don't need grace. I will not admit that. An important point needs to be made here, and we'll reemphasize it later. We can see this at the end of verse 12, and they are not saved. They will not believe and be saved. Believing brings salvation, but what true belief is kind of talked about here in the next bit of the parable. In this parable, this is a point that needs to be reemphasized and emphasized now and reemphasized later. In this parable, the growth of the seed is not salvation. It is only the effect of the gospel on the human heart. The evidence of salvation is the seed coming to maturity and producing fruit. The hearts, the people of the next two soils, are not saved people. Now, the text will show that and all, but just in the broader scope of the teaching of Scripture, if they were, they lost their salvation. That can't happen. That's not what Scripture teaches. But beyond that, we'll just take a look at this. The point of the parable is fruit, not just germinated seed. By the way, if you got your bulletins or your outlines, it says road, rock, and then full and empty. You go, full, that sounds good. Full is no good. No bueno, not good. Well, just keep that in mind. But here, the second soil is rock. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, okay, the first soil heard, verse 12, and when they hear the gospel, they receive the word with joy, the logos with kara. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and time of temptation fall away. But that's the reception. That's the first thing. The first soil was hardened against the message of the gospel, but this soil represents a heart that knows it is sinful and that it needs a Savior. The gospel sounds too good to be true. They can escape their punishment and live forever in heaven. They receive this message with joy. I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. What do I got to do? Well, pray this prayer. Okay. What else do I need to do? Walk this aisle. Okay. Sign this card. You got it. Hey, come to church. I'm there. I'll do it. This is great. But the reception is not, by the way, enthusiasm and joy is not a sign of salvation. And balance it out, enthusiasm and joy is not a sign of non-salvation either. It's okay to be saved and be excited about it, okay? That's all right. So joy is not the determining factor, but this is just what happens. But the reception is not full-hearted, shallow. There's soil, and under the soil is rock. The root doesn't go anywhere. And whatever soil there is does not retain enough moisture. The word has no effect. The soil in which the seed took root is not deep enough to sustain it. It corresponds to the level of commitment to Christ. Real conversion involves a complete commitment to Christ, a deep-rooted commitment, if you will. We see examples of false commitment throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 8, for instance, when Jesus said, if they continued in his word, they were his true disciples. Remember, you shall know the word, and the word shall set you free, is the next thing he says. And they go, free? We've never, what do you mean free? We're always free. No, you're not. You're not free. And as a matter of fact, later on, I think about 844, he says, you're of your father the devil. They had a commitment, but it was not full commitment. Beyond that, the writer to the Hebrews says to genuine believers who persevere, the first part of Hebrews is if the people that have heard and they fall away, you can't renew them to repent. They've had the gospel. There's nothing more that can be shown to them, can be preached to them. But then he'll say in verse 10, but we're convinced of better things concerning you, brethren. You didn't receive it in a fake way or false way. He says, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation. And he goes on to say this in Hebrews 6:11. This is characteristic of truly born again. He says this, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. We'll talk about some other verses too, but the Bible teaches this. Perseverance of the saints. The person who is truly born again perseveres. They've truly been changed. Remember, have you ever heard anybody say when a person comes to Christ, a fundamental change has taken place? They persevere. That is one of the things that is characteristic of the true believer. They have changed. They can't deny it. Well, this is the reception. They receive it, but it's not a full-on commitment. It's like, wow, this is great. And I would submit to you, a lot of it is we've presented the gospel so poorly that even the non-elect don't understand it well enough to reject it. But I get to go to heaven. Yay! And that's great. What do I do? That's okay. But when you see what happens there? When times of temptation come, it says in verse 13, they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation. That's the same word that James uses in James 1:2. Remember that one? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various, sometimes trials, temptations, same Greek word. It's the pressure. It's the testing. It put the reality to it. You know, put shoe leather to your faith, as they say. Get down to where it really, the rubber meets the road, as they say. Then they fall away. There is no perseverance. As I said, perseverance is one of the essential elements of genuine salvation. No one is saved and then unsaved. No one can become a new creation in Christ, having died to self and then become an old creation again. It's not there anymore. That'd have to be, wouldn't that be weird? That'd be like a new birth. You have to be reborn, born again into your sinfulness. Can't happen. When you become a believer, you change. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. There is a definite change, a fundamental change. Eternal life is, well, eternal. It doesn't go away. But here, in this situation, the commitment is shallow. It's not genuine. If it were, it would be permanent. Temptations arise, trials come. The initial joy of salvation fades, and so does belief. it's almost as though, well, yeah, I've been going and this is good, and I asked for, you know, money for a new car and didn't get it. Oh man. And then we asked for Uncle Harold to get well and he didn't, and this isn't working as well as I thought it would. This isn't as happy as I thought I'd be, and this isn't what I signed up for. This gospel stuff, this Jesus stuff, I'm not getting anything out of it. You know what? Oh, look, what's that? And they fade away. It says, what does it say? The first ones are not saved. The next ones fall away. Our response to trials either proves our salvation or our lack of it. The true believer may stumble for a while. He may act like the Corinthian Christian for a time, but that cannot last. You know, one of the things that's encouraging about the Corinthians, and you take a look at the church, one of the things they advise you is you come as a pastor of a new church, go through Corinthians, because then you'll hit every single problem before you know about what the problems actually are. And so people won't say, well, he's preaching to me. You know, I mean, they had everything from immorality to dishonesty to false worship to lack of love to everything. Misuse of spiritual gifts. But he does call them saints by calling. He says, brethren. He calls them Christians. So it is possible. The interesting thing is, overall, at the very end of 2 Corinthians, he says, test yourself to see if you are Christians, because he's still dealing with a lot of people that are not showing it. But the nice thing is that in about chapter 6 or 7, I guess, he describes how they responded to his letter calling them to repentance. And they repented. So Christians, we can't act like that for a while, but we can't stay like that. We repent. As a matter of fact, in the awakenings, a lot of people are known, call the Christians repenters. Because it isn't just, I repent and I walk that aisle. I repent and my life changes. And in Romania, during their awakening in the 80s, there were villages that they called the Christians repenters. That's what they were. They look at the repenters. Well, that would be a great title for us. But this person didn't have the root for it. I would suggest they were in it for themselves and what they could get out of it. It's kind of like perhaps we can Judas. After a while, it got to be, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't sign up to die. I didn't sign up to lose everything. I didn't sign up for this. It's marked, by the way, Jesus doesn't say it here, but we can see it in other places. It's marked by a lack of love for Christ. And there's not full commitment to Christ. Well, next soil. Full. That sounds pretty good. The next soil is similar to the second soil. All the soils are hearers of the word of God, the gospel. The first rejects it outright. The second only concedes to the truth. The third is not hardened, and it's not shallow. It should produce a crop. Let's look at verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns. Well, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The reception? The problem. You see why we call it a full soil? The seed is there, but the soil is already full of what? Other seeds, isn't it? And weeds. We don't know exactly whether the weeds are already growing or the weed seed is there, but weeds, have you ever noticed that weeds are pretty well adapted to their environment? And you have to, that's another work day for the church out here, by the way. You plant stuff, you got to take care of it and water it, but weeds come to fruition on their own. And there were seeds, weeds in the soil itself. And they came up and took the nutrients and the moisture and the sunlight and choked out the truth. Well, this is a heart that does not... Well, let's see. These are people who already have something in the heart. These other seeds are their natural environment. They grow readily, and they're like us when we lived before Christ, and we still carry some of these elements of it. We have our humanness, but But we all had worries and desires. The heart did, when that this heart, this soil, when the heart heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, it did not deny itself and take up its cross and follow. This heart believed the truth, saw the need for Jesus, and added him to their life. And then, see in the verse, they went on their way. I think that's significant. That's what happened. They saw the need. Yeah, I've got a lot of trouble. I need this. Yes, I'll take Jesus. Jesus, yeah, come into my life too. I got Jesus added to me. And now I'm just going to continue to live my life. I go on my way. What's the result? Well, may I suggest to you and I'll tell you, proclaim to you, real salvation is not a matter of adding Jesus to your life. It's exchanging your life for His. You die to yourself. Definition of Christianity over and over again. Everybody, can we all quote Galatians 2:20 together? No, we don't need to. But be sure to be ready to one of these days. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified. That means dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I died, but I'm alive. But it's really, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what happened. This didn't happen here. As a matter of fact, the heart does not fully depend on Jesus, but continues to try to run its own life, going its own way, and worrying instead of trusting. The worry is there because the genuine faith is not. Instead of the riches in Christ, the goals and the riches of this world still attract. Remember, that's why Paul even warned Christians. What is the love of money has a lot of, it can entrap you. Is the root of all sorts of evil. Money itself isn't. You be a good steward of whatever God gives you. Great, but the love of the money, riches, loving accumulating to myself. That's part of the sinful nature. It's part of our flesh. That and then this. Instead of the will of the master, they still hold as a priority the hedonism of their flesh. Matter of fact, the Greek word for pleasure is where we get our word hedonism. They look for what is their pleasure. I mentioned that James it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, that's not. Why do we not like that verse? Because our flesh says, no, the purpose of your life, the point, let's do it this way. The point of your life is pleasure and power and pride, if we want to alliterate and make it three. When really what scriptures say, the point of your life is passion for Christ and purpose for Christ. And there's got to be another P in there somewhere. But you see the difference? They've given the true believer's given his life to Christ. This person has added Jesus. And everything else just chokes it all out. And what happens? They bring no fruit to maturity. This is the point that I would listen to. They never come to the point, perhaps, of denying the faith, but genuine saving faith is not there either. Their life never changes. They come to church, they do those things, but the call to repent, to obey, to serve is choked out by other priorities. Nothing is brought to fruition. Some leave like Demas did. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. But for others, this is the state of many within churches today, I submit to you. They claim the name, but as Paul says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Why? Because they were already full and going on their own way. The final result is they bring no fruit to maturity. They're there, and the scary thing is they think they're saved. Well, let's take a look at the good soil, the empty soil. One more soil, verse 15. The seed is the good soil. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, all of them heard, but they heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The reception is, they hear the word, they don't reject it, nor do they lightly commit to it. They do not try to incorporate it into their sinful lifestyle. They hear the message with an open and honest heart. By the way, Jesus uses two words for good there. The two Greek words are kalos and agathe. Agathe. By the way, if you know anybody named Agatha, that her name means good. Okay, but kalos and agathos, meaning good in nature and good in effect, just briefly. This is the heart that realizes it's sinful and helpless on its own. It believes and turns away from everything else to have Christ. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, the Thessalonian Christians. It grasps the message. And this word is a tightly grasping word. In verse 15, they hold it fast. They grasp onto it and firmly hold on to it. They treasure it in that sense. And it believes, and this is a heart that realizes it is sinful and helpless on its own. It believes and turns away from everything else to have Christ. It is the truth of the gospel that they grasp as tightly as a deep, sincere commitment can be. Peter had this heart. Remember in John chapter 6. Where everybody, Jesus begins to speak in very frank, open terms, to eat my flesh, drink my blood, and it says many of his disciples stopped following him. Verse 66, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the saved heart. They have no place else to go. They have fully committed to Christ. And we'll see that in chapter 9 of Luke here when we get into it, when Jesus talks about that. This is what happens in genuine salvation. I've got some... This is a contrast. Jesus says, remember when he said, you'll know the truth and truth will set you free? In John 8:31, he says, before he said that, he said to those Jews who had believed in him, or believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, as he condenses the gospel into this. He says, I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you and you received, which also you stand. You stand in the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. If you're soil number 4 instead of soil number 3. See soil number 3, the last thing, unless you believed in vain. So, perseverance is an essential characteristic of the truly born-again person. They can't deny it. I've also, this is not biblical, and I'm, it's not dangerous in a sense. If you want to find out if you're saved, try to deny it. Say, you know what? Okay. I don't know if I'm, forget it. I'm just going to go and become a Buddhist or something. If you're born again, you know what? You can't do it. You can't. It goes right down to your heart. I can't say it's wrong. I can't say this is false. I can't say that Christ is not. And this is a big thing, beloved. If you're born again, one of the things you just can't get away from is that you love Christ. You love him. And you can't deny him. You might live like it, and you could be Paul, oh wretched man that I am. Been there, am that. But you can't say you don't love him. You can't say it's not true. You can't turn away if you're born again. That's why I've challenged you. Well, go ahead and try it if you think, but I wouldn't. I don't go anywhere any further away. The book of Hebrews is talking about people who are thinking of turning away, and he didn't tell them to do that. Okay, he said, look at yourselves. And this is Hebrews 3:6, is that same thing about perseverance. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. That's why later on in Hebrews 6, he says, we're convinced of better things concerning you, brethren, because you didn't fall away. You can't come back and get saved again anyway, if even were possible. And what does it say in 3:14? For we have become partakers of Christ. How do you know? If we hold fast the beginning of our insurance firm, our assurance firm until the end. We just don't have any place to go. The fruit, this is holds fast and bears fruit with perseverance. The fruit is the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians what? 2:8-9. 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which he prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So when a person is born again, their life does change, and there is evidence. There's some evidence. Matter of fact, the interesting thing, Luke doesn't record it here, but the other places in the parable, that Matthew and Mark record the parable, Jesus says it brings forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But there is a fold. There is a change. There is fruit. Without fruit, you have no way, no reason to assure yourself that you're saved. Paul wrote to Titus this in Titus 2. This whole thing, beginning verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Can't be soil number 3. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. And what are those people like? You see the last words? Zealous for good deeds. As a matter of fact, he wants us to be, he says later on, teach our people, verse 14 through 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. The evidence of salvation is the changed life. And but you don't have just a, well, I became a reformed person and I'm religious now and all. The thing that will mark you in the change of your life, and Jesus doesn't say it here, but it is throughout the scripture, is your love for Christ. You love him, what will you do? Obey him. If you love him, you'll worship him. If you love him, you'll give your life for him. You'll die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Well, the keys to each soil are these. Soil number 1, not saved. Soil number 2, fell away. Soil number 3, produced no fruit. Soil number 4, produced fruit. Later on, Jesus will tell his disciples a parable about wheat and weeds. The kind of weed in that parable grows up looking much like true wheat, but it produces only tiny seeds that are inedible. All the while, the crop in the field is growing, those weeds are growing too. The difference is seen at harvest. The wheat is gathered in, the weeds are burned. In that analogy, there are those who participate in the church, who claim to be believers, and who perhaps really think they are. But they never died to themselves. They act the part. They profess, but they do not possess. They are the third soil in this parable, beloved. To be clear, the only soil that represents saved people is the fourth. The other soils produce no fruit and do not persevere, which are signs of true salvation. So this parable is the first of our understandings of evangelism also. Obviously, in the case of each soil, the sower goes out to sow the seed. And, this is rocky soil. Let me get this seed, right? And this is a hardened, packed soil. This is on the path. I'll use this seed. Is that correct? It's the same seed. It's the same message. We do not alter the message for the audience. I like in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking. In Acts chapter 1, they were speaking. No, it was Acts, is it 2? Carry the one. It's Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down to speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages, and people in their own languages heard. These people heard in different languages because they lived in different parts of the Mediterranean world, different cultures. Well, shouldn't they have adapted their culture, the message to that person, that age, or that culture, or that background? No, the gospel was the same. The message is the same. The seed is the same. When we proclaim the gospel, it is to be proclaimed to everyone. It's not, okay, well, in our culture, people are really offended when you tell them they're sinners, so don't do that. They won't watch your TV program. Sorry. No, the gospel is the same. It's the soil that's different. When we tell the gospel, we don't alter the story for the audience. We tell everyone that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and they are commanded as an act of obedience to believe that and to turn their lives over to Christ. We read that in 1 Peter. You can go back and look at that. It's an act of obedience to believe. See the world as a field. You have seed. You have the seed. You've got the gospel. If you are the fourth soil, part of the fruit that you will produce is the proclamation of the gospel. By words too. Okay? It's primarily by word, but it has your life has to back it up. But this last thing that I want to consider with you is we need to ask ourselves is, which soil are we? Which soil am I? Or is in the modern day they use PowerPoint, right? So here it is. Which soil are you? How's that for a PowerPoint? Okay? All right. Which soil are you? Is it clear that you have not rejected the gospel as false? That's clear because you wouldn't be here. But is your commitment real and deep to Christ? Are you claiming His name just so you won't go to hell? Would you die for Him? Do you love Him? Perhaps you claim Christ, but you see no change. You may be able to put on an appearance that, but you know it's just an act. Monday through Saturday reveals that you're a different person than the one that is here on Sundays. So this parable, beloved, is for us too. We should be able to see ourselves in the fourth soil. There is a change. We see it. It's a complete dependence on Christ with a desire to know Him, to be like Him, and no matter what may come up, or no matter what we may have to give up, there is a deep and abiding trust in Him and a belief that our only hope is Him, and there is a growing love for Him. That's the soil that will bear fruit 100 times over, and your life will change. I know, put it this way, if you're saying, well, man, I'm not sure, I don't think I've seen much change in my life, maybe I'm not saved. Good. Think through that. Examine yourself. And you can say, Lord, if I've been playing the game up until now, please, with everything that I have, I give it to you now. Give me the grace to turn away from these things, or the grace to see you change. And Lord God, let me love you the way I should love you. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, oh, to have the love of the Magdalene. Let me love you. And so, you know, you can't do anything about it except ask. Be sure of your salvation. Take a look at the fruit. And you may say, oh, yes, I am saved, but my fruit, I've just let it go. I've let the weeds grow. It's possible, it's possible to be a Corinthian Christian, put it that way. So my heart is for us all that we exhibit the character and the person and the glory and the light of Christ to this world, knowing that it is God and them, it's their soil and His message. But it's also our job to sow the seed and to be the fourth soil. I would encourage you to take a look at your own heart. And it is possible to be in a church for years and years and be that third soil. Keep that in mind. We're going to pray now. And I would like you to, as you're seated there, bow your heads and close your eyes. this is perhaps something from Finney's revivalism. He did not preach the gospel, by the way, but we do call for a change. Preaching calls for a change. We preach for a verdict. I just spend a moment with the Lord, and then we will close in prayer. As you're able, would you stand as we close together in prayer now? Father, you've heard hearts this morning. Perhaps we just reaffirmed our love for you and that thanking you for the change that we've seen in our hearts and lives. Father, for the distressed heart that says, I don't see the change, but they are born again. They just have let it go. Father God, we would pray that you would encourage their hearts and draw them closer to yourself. They would work out their salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's you that's work within them to will and to do of your good pleasure. But Father, we would pray for our lives to exhibit the character of Christ and this church to exhibit the character of Christ. We would pray that we would be pleasing to you in that. And Father God, if there is one who has realized that they're one of the other soils, that you would break it up, kill the weeds, throw out the rocks, and by your grace, save them, we would pray. Go with us now, Lord, and encourage hearts and bless each heart today. For the sake and the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Got to hurry back with the calendar.
Thank you, Pastor, for saying it right on the word.
Praise God, brother. Thank you. God bless you, man.